Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
Now that we're motivated to become great, to receive that commendation, well done, to answer the question we asked before, the way to become great is by obeying and teaching the law of God. You achieve worldly greatness by accumulating a lot of money or political power or physical strength or fame or worldly success or whatever, but you achieve greatness in the kingdom by two things. Your own personal obedience to God's law, and number two, the influence you have on others. Let's think about each of those. First, obedience. Obedience is not usually a word that most people associate naturally with greatness. In fact, just the opposite. In this world, very often the people in the world think that you have reached greatness when you don't have to answer to anybody. That's greatness. You don't have anybody giving you any orders. You can be your own boss, and you never have to be submissive in a submissive posture to anybody. And now you've reached greatness. Matthew 20:25, Jesus said, He called them together and He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." So greatness in the world is marked by being served. Greatness in the kingdom is marked by being the greatest servant, being the lowest. Greatness in the world is all about exercising authority. Greatness in the kingdom is all about submissiveness and obedience to the ultimate authority. It's all based on submissiveness. Greatness in the world is a position of pride and self-esteem. Greatness in the kingdom is a position of humility. In Matthew 18, it says in verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And He called a little child and had him stand among them. And He said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" The truly great people are people who are in a posture of humble, submissive obedience to God. So greatness comes through obedience. And if that sounds a little too works-oriented for your taste, just keep in mind that the obedience comes by faith in Him. It still glorifies Him because it's only through faith and it's through His Spirit. Sometimes people think that obedience to the law is over here and living by the Spirit is over here. The Old Testament, you obeyed the law. New Testament, you got the Holy Spirit. As if those two things were opposed to each other. They're not. Listen to Jeremiah and Ezekiel both promised us the new covenant. In Jeremiah's promise, in Jeremiah 31:33, it says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." And in Ezekiel passage, it says, "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees." You see, the two promises are saying the same thing. It's not the Holy Spirit instead of the law. It's the Holy Spirit inside you imprinting the law right on your heart and moving you to obey it. So anyway, obedience, that's half of it. The other half is your influence, teaching others to obey. And the teaching part, Jesus includes both on the negative side and the positive side. If anyone breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great. So the teaching part is part of your greatness or smallness either way. Jesus is very concerned, not just with your obedience, but with your influence. And whether you're a preacher in a church or a little kid going to school, you are teaching the people around you by the things that you say and the way that you live. You're always teaching. There's always people around you that are influenced by you. Always. And you're teaching them. In fact, I think that's probably would actually be a more accurate translation of the Greek in verse 19 would be this. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And I think the idea there is by breaking the command, you're teaching. Or by obeying a command, you're teaching. So it's not obey and teach, it's teach by obeying. So the idea is if you break the command, by so doing, you're actually leading others by your example. Everything you do, and everything you feel, and everything you say, teaches people. You know, your feelings teach people. You and I have a role to play in each other's obedience. It's a hard thing for us because we live in such an individualistic culture where we just worship privacy and rugged individualism and being separate, and we imagine that we just stand or fall on our own. We don't really need anybody else. And that is as wrong as it can be. Your success or failure in your walk with the Lord depends in great measure on the people sitting around you right now. And their success or failure depends in great measure on you. And much of our failure is due to the fact that we just don't take that seriously enough. We think we only need help when we're in a big trouble, when we're in especially weak. But God designed us to need help all the time. Even if everything in your life is absolutely peachy, you need help. If you're healthy, you got a great job, you got a great marriage, and you got all the money you need, and everything's going smooth as silk, still, you need the rest of the body of Christ to successfully live the Christian life. You can't make it on your own any more than a part of the body could survive if you cut it off and severed it from the body. And even if it could survive, what would be the point of it? What good would it be if it's not connected to the body? So each part, we each play a significant role in one another's success or failure in the kingdom. That's why Jesus is so concerned about your influence here. Because on Judgment Day, the only question is not going to be how did you do with regard to obedience. It's also going to be what was your influence on others. What kind of impact do you have on others? The very serious thing to be the influence that leads someone into sin. Jesus warned about that in Matthew 18:6. If anyone causes one of the least of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. You'd be better off dead than to cause someone to sin. The one who draws someone into sin. I think of that verse all the time when I hear women try to rationalize immodest dress. Or anything that creates temptation unnecessarily. If you think, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, the other person is responsible for his own actions. I'm not responsible for them. And if I don't do it, someone else is going to do it. Jesus actually answers that objection in the next verse, verse 7. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. You don't want to be the one through whom it comes, through whom temptation comes. When we're tempted to do things, we need to think through what impact our actions are going to have on others. For example, we need to consider this principle the next time we're tempted to do something that will provoke our spouse to anger. You do something you know is going to provoke them. What are you doing? You're leading them into sin. Or how about when we rationalize some sin? The people around you are going to see that and think, oh, I can rationalize it too. Or how about when some unbeliever is presented with the gospel and he's wavering, he's almost going in, he's almost going out, he can't decide, there's an internal struggle part of him. He wants to be saved on the one hand, but on the other hand, there's part of him that's resisting and he's kind of in this struggle. And then all of a sudden he sees some hypocrisy in your life and that seals the decision for him against Christianity. Is that a valid excuse for him to reject the gospel? Your sin? No, that's not a valid excuse. Those things will come, but woe to me if I'm the one through whom it comes. There's a lot of ways we teach. Every single time a trial comes into our lives, we teach the people around us just by the way we feel. That's why I said your feelings teach. Either you trust God, which teaches the people around you that God is in control and He's perfectly good and He's worthy of trust. Or we fret and worry and get angry or get scared, which teaches everybody around us God is not trustworthy. Every time we suffer a financial setback or lose something of value, the way we react teaches the people around us that earthly treasures are of supreme importance, or we teach them that we've got a generous Father in heaven who's promised to lavish true riches on us and we don't have to worry about earthly things. Everything you do all day long is teaching people about God, teaching theology. And so the question is, how accurate is your teaching? Things you spend your free time on, The way you react to the news, your desires, your feelings, your words, your attitudes, does your life teach people about a God who's worthy to be rejoiced in? Or do you teach people about a God who's unworthy? Do you teach, does your life teach, your feelings teach people about a God who is the greatest treasure to be preferred over all earthly pleasures? Do your actions and reactions teach people about a God who is holy and righteous? About a God who is powerful and sovereign? About a God who is supreme and loving? And who is patient and wrathful and gracious and merciful and just and generous and wise and satisfying and desirable and beautiful? Are you teaching all that about God by the way that you live? It's especially sobering to those of us who are parents. Your influence on others is a big deal, and that's part of the way your life can be evaluated on Judgment Day. Then being a parent is a staggering responsibility, because parents have so much influence on their children. And your kids see you all the time. They see you when you're relaxed and when you're tired and when your guard is down and when you're sick and when you're irritated. They see it all and they learn from it all. And whatever your attitude towards Scripture is, that's what their attitude towards Scripture is going to tend to be. They grow up with the Bible as something that collects dust all week and then gets hauled off to church for show. That's what they're going to learn that the Bible is for. So the responsibility is great, and the danger is great, but don't let that deter you from being a Bible teacher or from having children, because just as the danger is great, the potential reward is enormous. The positive side is that those who obey and teach the law will be called great in His kingdom. Called great by whom? By God. Teaching the Bible is a high calling, it's a holy privilege, and if it's done well, it's a mark of greatness. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching and teaching. So if God's given you an opportunity to teach, and He's given you the ability, don't pass it up. Just make sure you do it well, and you strive with everything in you to practice what you preach.
Two quick questions for you to take with you today. First, what did your life teach the people around you about God yesterday? What did your life teach the people around you? What did it teach them about God yesterday? Or if you weren't around anybody yesterday, think the day before or last week or whenever. And then the second question, what do you hope it will teach them today?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.